Okay, Boker Tov. Good morning. Moedim leSimcha, leGeula Shleima, Yom Atzmut Sameach. So nice to see all of you. This morning, I would like to explore together with you one of my favorite stories of all time, Shai Agnon's Maaseh HaEz, or the fable of the goat, which I feel is a modern-day midrash of sorts for Medinat Yisrael, and you'll see what I mean over the next hour. I was first introduced to the story sitting in a Hebrew language class in a modern Orthodox yeshiva high school in suburban New Jersey. Reflecting upon it, it was a curious choice of reading material for a high school class. I'm sure it went over most of our heads, but something about the story stirred something inside of me. It awoken something within me that I didn't even know was there. It had the ability to pierce the heart of even the most hardened, cynical, suburban New Jersey modern Orthodox teenager. And the truth is, this story still resonates with me to this very day. Before we begin and look at the story together, a few biographical notes on Shai Agnon himself, because I believe it's crucial in order to understand, really, the story. Shai Agnon was born in 1888, died in 1970. Of course, he was one of the central figures of modern Hebrew fiction in the 20th century. He receives the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1966. He was born Shmuel Yosef Halevi Chachkiz in Buchach, which is, or was, in eastern Galicia. I guess maybe that's another reason why, he has a place in my heart. Ich bin a Galizianer. My family comes from Galicia. When he was born, it was part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, of course, and then Poland. And today, Buchach is in the Ukraine. And in 1908, as a young aspiring writer and an idealistic Zionist, he makes Aliyah as part of the second Aliyah, the Aliyah Shnia, and we'll see later this morning how that's important to understand this story, because the story is very biographical, I feel, at least. But in 1912, just a few years later, after making Aliyah, he moves to Germany, where he lives for 12 years, until a fire destroys his home in Bad Homburg, and he loses everything. The fire destroys all of his manuscripts, all of the hard work, the hours of writing, just gone. It destroys his library. He had a very large collection of books, rare books. Anyone who's been to his home in Talpiot, if you've visited, if you've been there for a class or a program, you've probably seen and marveled at his library, just an incredible library he had. And Agnon takes this as a sign from heaven. That, here he left his land, he left his tradition, he moves to Germany, of all places, and loses everything, and he sees that as a siman, a sign from heaven, and he decides to return to Israel, this time settling in Jerusalem. He previously lived in Yafo. And so in 1924, he returns to Israel, settling in Jerusalem, and he returns to Judaism, he returns to his faith. And that's also important for our discussion this morning. Even his writing style changes. Scholars, they point to a difference between the Agnon of Yafo and Berlin and Bad Homburg versus the Agnon of Jerusalem. You see that the style of his writing changes. Whereas in Yafo and Berlin, he's writing about romance. There's even erotic material in his stories, in his writing, versus his return to Israel, his return to Jerusalem, his return to tradition. All of a sudden, his focus is on Jewish themes. His focus is on piety, sanctity, kedusha, holiness, the simple life of the shtetl. And as you all know, Agnon draws heavily on biblical imagery, on Safrut Chazal, rabbinic literature, stories from the Talmud, Agadot, Midrashim, Hasidic tales, Jewish folklore. His works are filled with allusions to verses, sometimes straight quotes from the Tanakh, from Chazal, or sometimes allusions to psukim or to ideas in Tanakh, in Chazal, in rabbinic literature. Many of his stories have the simple structure of a midrash or a Hasidic tale, but just like midrashim and Hasidic tales, there are many layers. There's a lot of depth, a lot of texture in his text, and it's open to interpretation. Many of the tales he weaves evoke the romantic, simple life of the shtetl in Eastern Europe, like the shtetl which he grew up in. They're filled with nostalgia and longing, but at the same time, they're often critical. They're critical of that life, and maybe the simplicity, maybe the naivety, even. Our story this morning is a perfect example of all of these things. It draws heavily on biblical imagery, on Sefer Chazal, rabbinic literature, stories in the Talmud, Agadot, Midrashim, Hasidic tales, all of these things in this real chalent that he weaves together, you know, this fabric that he weaves together in such a beautiful way. And on the one hand, it's a Jewish folktale and is told with the simplicity of a Jewish folktale, yet there's tremendous depth and it's open to so much interpretation. And I think has a message that is so relevant for us today. It was first written in 1925, published in the periodical Hedim Echoes, just a year after Agnon returns from Germany. Keep that in mind when we read this story together. I'll just give a brief summary of Maaseh Ha'ez, and then we'll read the story together. It's actually a sad story. It's the story of an old man who is sick, and he's told by the doctors that he has to drink the fresh milk of a goat. So the family goes and purchases a goat for him. And they have this little goat. And the goat keeps getting lost. The goat keeps wandering off, as goats will do. But when it returns, it's full of milk, and it's fragrant with all sorts of beautiful scents and perfumes, and the milk has the tam of Gan Eden, has the taste of the Garden of Eden, and the old man wants to know, where's this milk, where's this goat going? Where does he go when he disappears? And if he returns in this altered state, what's going on? Where is he going? Where's he disappearing? Appearing to. So his son decides to follow the goat. And so he ties a rope around the goat and he follows the goat one day through a cave. It's one day, 2 days. The story's not so clear how long it takes. And eventually they get to this magical place, this magical land. And the son doesn't know where he is. And he sees that the goat is you know, so happy. And he's going up on trees and he's eating of the carobs. And, you know, he's enjoying the perfume and the sweet aroma and the fruits. And the son, the boy doesn't know where he is. And so he asks people, where am I? And they tell him, you are in the land of Israel. You are not far from the holy city of Tzfat. And he says, wow. And then he sees these people going out to greet the Shabbos queen in their Sabbath clothes and their Sabbath robes, dressed in white. Okay. And it's too late for him to get back to his father, to bring his father, because it's almost Shabbat. He realizes it's almost Shabbat. So instead he writes a letter. He writes his father a little letter. He takes a little piece of paper, writes a little petek. He rolls it up and places it in the ear of the goat and sends the goat back to his father to relay the message. Hey, I've made it to the land of Israel. This is our dream. Come and join me. Well, the goat gets to the father. The father sees the goat. But where's his son? His son is gone. So the father's all worried, and he realizes that his son is gone. His son maybe is dead. He's never going to see his son again. And so the father is upset, and he's inconsolable. He's tortured by the vision, the image of this goat, and he decides that he can't look at this goat anymore. It reminds him of this tragedy. It's too painful to look at the goat. So he calls a shochet, he calls a ritual slaughterer to come and shecht the goat. And he goes and has the goat shechted. The goat is slaughtered. As soon as the goat is slaughtered, of course, yep, the petek, the little note, falls out of the ear of the goat. But by then it's too late, because the note was going to tell the father to grab a hold of that rope and follow the goat to the land of Israel. But now the goat is gone. And so the father has lost everything. He's lost his son. He's lost the goat. He's lost this opportunity. And that's how the story ends. And then it's a sad story, as I said. And then the last line talks about how the son lives out his old age in the land of Israel. That is the story. We'll read the story together. I'll put it up here on the screen for you. And what I'd like you to do is pay attention to all of the allusions. It's full of allusions to verses in Tanakh, Psukim in Tanakh, to Midrashim, to passages in the Talmud, Agadot in the Talmud that some of you might be familiar with. Okay, so here, let's do this. Share screen. Maaseh Ha'ez. Okay. I trust all of you can see the screen. Just for the sake of time, I'll read the story somewhat quickly. I won't translate every single word. I thought of maybe reading the story together with you in English, but the English really doesn't do it justice. The English, you know, you can't pick up all of the beautiful allusions to psukim and citations and references and things. You know, this is a prime example. This is Agnon at his best. Once happened, it was an older person who literally groaned from his heart. He was pained. He was ill. So they asked the doctors what to do. They said he should drink goat milk. So they went and got him a goat and they put it in the barn, the pen. It wasn't long until, as I said, the goat gets lost. They went out and tried to find the goat. It wasn't in the chatzer, the courtyard. It wasn't in the garden. It wasn't on top of the roof of the Beit Midrash. You know, that already probably picking up on stories from the Talmud, people on roofs of the Beit Midrash, Batei Midrash. It wasn't by the Ma'ayan, by the spring. Well, a lot of biblical stories of springs, right? Ma'ayanot, springs, wells, goats. Lo bahar, lo basadeh. It wasn't in the mountains, wasn't in the fields. So they waited a few days. After a few days, the goat came back by itself. When it returned, it was full of this milk, and the milk had a taste of the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just one time, rather many times, the goat kept getting lost. Again, they chased the goat, they looked for the goat, they could not find the goat, it came back, and its udders were full of this sweet milk that was sweet like honey and tasted like the Garden of Eden. One time, Amar Zaken Livno, the elderly man, he said to his son, he says to his son, you know, I want to know, I desire to know where this goat is going. Where does this goat go that it comes back with this milk that is so sweet to my palate and it has this ability to heal all my bones? So the son says, you know, Abba, I have an idea. Mahi, what is it? Amara ben, vevi mishicha v'kashra l'zanva shel ha'ez. So the son went up and got a mishicha. What's a mishicha? Pay attention to this word, by the way. We're going to come back to this word. Mishicha is a rope. He got a rope and he tied the rope to the tail of the goat. Amar lo aviv, ma ata oseh b'ni? So the father said, what are you doing, my son? Amar lo mishicha ani koshel l'zanva shel ha'ez. Kishargish ba shehi mivakeshet leilech etfos et ha'mishicha b'rosha. So he tells his father, look, I'm going to tie a rope to the tail of this goat. And when the goat goes, when I feel the rope pull, I'm going to follow the goat. I'm going to follow it where it leads me. This is a pasuk straight out of Mishlei, right? My son, you are wise, etc. If you are wise of heart, I'm also going to rejoice. Kashar, already you see, psukim, this is not even an allusion, this is a straight citation. Kashar b'chur mishicha na'a b'zanva shel ha'ez v'natan da'ato eleha. So the son ties the rope to the tail of the goat. Kevan shamdali lech tafas et ha'mishicha b'yado v'lo hiniach himena l'kevan shalcha nigrar v'alachareh ad shigia l'ma'ara achat. Okay, so he feels the tension on the rope pulls, he follows the goat into The story goes, a cave, Marachat. Okay, so the son doesn't know where he's going. He's just following this goat blindly into a cave. So the goat goes into the cave and the son follows into the cave. Again, he keeps going back to this description of the son just being pulled. He's following. He's going after this goat. We're going to come back to that because that's important. And that's how they walked. In other words, the son was literally just being pulled by this goat. For an hour or two, he describes the ulai yom o yomayim. Maybe it was 1 or 2 days. I think that's important. The lack of precision here, the ambiguity here. Was it an hour? Was it two? Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's two. Maybe it's three. Maybe it's a week. There's a lack of understanding here. There's a lack of clarity. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't even know how long it took. Again, we're going to come back to that. That's very important, in my opinion, to understanding this story. Finally, they get to the end of the cave. Those beautiful language, right? They get past the cave and they see these wonderful mountains and hills and fruits and wells of living water, alluding to verses in the Book of Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim. Nozlim min harim, Be'er Mayim Chaim, Nozlim min harim, these wells of living water that are drinking from the mountains, right, flowing from the mountains. Ruach mipicha kol minei besamim, Ez ole ba'ilan. And there's all sorts of wonderful scents and fragrances. And the goat goes up on a tree, climbs a tree. And so the goat goes up on this tree and eats of the carob of this tree. The carobs are filled with honey. And he drinks from this delicious wells and springs. Okay, this is again allusions to different verses in Shir HaShirim, or really Agadot Chazal, that talk about the land flowing with milk and honey. We'll look together at some of his sources, perhaps some of the sources that Agnon is drawing on, that he's evoking or invoking here. Okay, some of the sources you're probably familiar with, describing the land flowing with milk and honey, right? Chazal talking about goat milk and sheep milk flowing together with date honey and flowing together with honey or sweetness from figs. Here he says carobs. Carobs appear in stories in Chazal, of course, right? You've got the famous story of Choni HaMa'agel and the older man who's planting the carob tree at the end of Masechet Ta'anit. And Amara Bachur, the Karal over Idrachim. So the son stands up and he calls to people passing by, passersby, and he says, Yishbati etchem anashim, I adjure you, anashim tovim, good men, hagiduli, tell me, hechanani uma shem makom hazeh, where am I? And what is the name of this place? So the son doesn't know where he is. He asks, where am I? Amrulo, they say, Be'eretz Yisrael atav samuch l'tzvatata, you are in the land of Israel, and you are close to the city of Tzvat. Again, you're interesting. This lack of precision, this lack of clarity, he doesn't know where he is. And then when they tell him, interestingly, they don't tell him, you are in Tzfat. They say, you are near Tzfat. Again, this ambiguity. He's not in Tzfat, he's near Tzfat. I think that's important. We'll come back to that. So the son lifts his eyes up to the heavens and he says, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Blessed God, blessed He, Shehevyani le'eretz Israel, who has taken me, who has brought me to the land of Israel. And he kisses the ground, right? Gemara at the end of Masechet Ketubot describes how the sages kissed the land of Israel, rolled around in its dust, kissed the rocks even. So the son does the same, and he sits under a tree. Again, many, many stories in Tanakh, in Chazal, in rabbinic literature, people sitting under trees. Amar Atzmo, he says to himself, Ad shefuach hayom benasu atzlalim, eshev li al ha'har tachat ha'etz, acharei kein eilech lebeiti, ve'avi et avi ve'et Emila, it's Israel. So I'm gonna rest a while under the tree, and then I'll go and I'll bring my father and mother to the land of Israel. Achu Yoshev umid basem b'kedushatashel Eretz Yisrael. But it wasn't long; he was sitting and becoming fragrant, being perfumed with the holiness. Such a beautiful, beautiful expression. And the language here is so beautiful. Being perfumed with the sanctity, the holiness of the land of Israel. Shema Cruz, he heard the announcement, Bov in Eitzelikrat Shabbat HaMalka, let us go out and greet the Sabbath queen. V'rabnei Adam, kimalachim utafim besudarim levanim. And he sees people dressed in white, wrapped in white. Right? This, of course, is an allusion or reference to the Kabbalists of Tzfat. But even earlier, Gemara in Masachet Shabbat talks about how Rabbi Yehuda bar Eli on Erev Shabbat would wrap himself in white and dress himself in white and prepare to greet the Sabbath queen. Okay, sit there in contemplation. And he would appear like a Malach Hashem Tzvakot, like a ministering angel, an angel of God. And we know that the Kabbalists of Tzfat in the 16th century went out to the fields, went out to the hills to greet the Sabbath queen. This is what Agnon is drawing on here. So he sees this. He sees people going out, and he sees what? He sees the anathim shall hadasim bidehem. The kolabatim yirim b'nei rot harpeh. He sees that they have myrtle leaves in their hands. We'll look at a passage in the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, which will talk about myrtle leaves, but you know there are those who have myrtle leaves on Erev Shabbat, Sfardim, right? They have myrtle leaves. They will smell them, make a blessing on them to get to 100 blessings on Shabbat, which is very important to do. The holy Sfardim, holy Etot HaMizrach, keep to that custom. The Gemara in Shabbat and Daf Lamed Gimel will talk about how Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his son Elazar, when they finally emerge from the cave the second time, see, you know, a pious Jew, Alta Yid, Halak Yid, holding two myrtle leaves. So, of course, here Agnon is drawing on that. Okay, he's painting this picture, and the homes are filled with lit candles, right? So he realizes that what? Shabbos is coming. So the son was going to go back and tell his parents. He was going to rest a while under the tree and soak up some of that Kiddushah of the land of Israel. He was going to go tell his parents, hey, I've reached the land of Israel. Come back with me. Come home. But what? Shabbos is coming. Od ma'at Shabbat. Hevi midato shegia erev Shabbat im chashecha ve'ein bigdaila she'achzor. He realizes that it's almost Shabbos. He can't go back. Akarkana v'tavla ba'atzafim she'osim mehem dio lichtov sefer Torah. Interesting how Agnon just, you know, sticks that in there. He takes a reed and he makes some ink that the Sofrei Stam used to write the Sifrei Torah. V'natal pisat niyar, he takes a little piece of paper, v'katav michtav laviv, and he writes a letter to his father. Miknaf ha'aretz mirot ashmiyaz, reference to a verse in Yishayahu, ki gati b'shalom la'eretz Yisrael, v'inei anochi yoshev samuch l'tzvat ir ha'kdusha. I've traveled to the far corners of the earth, and here I found myself in peace. I've come in peace to the land of Israel. I'm near the holy city of Tzfat. I'm soaking up its sanctity. I'm becoming fragrant. I'm being perfumed in its fragrance, in its holiness, in its sanctity. Don't ask me how I got here. Right? Interesting. Again, the son has no idea how he got there. That's very important. Don't ask me how I got here, because I don't know. But I don't know. Ella achoz b'mishicha shekshura b'zanva shel ha'ez utzeh lach b'gvei ha'ez az tilech levetach derachecha v'tavol l'Eretz Yisrael. But just, he tells his father, and he's again alluding to Psukim here in Shir HaShirim. He's grab a hold of the rope that's tied to the tail of this goat and follow me home to the land of Israel. It'll take you there. Yilal ha'bachur et ha'petak tachbo b'toch ozna shel ha'ez. So the son rolls up the note and he stuffs it. He hides it in the ear of the goat. Amar libo, and he says to himself, kishim agat etzel ha'ba, when the note will reach my father, abba machlika al rosha, or when the goat will reach my father, abba machlika al rosha v'imen anet ozna miyad nofel ha'petak mitoch ozna. My father will pet the goat will turn its head, and the petek, the note, will fall out of the ear of the goat. Miyad notel abet ha-petek v'kore ma shekatuv bo v'hu tofes et ha-mishicha v'olech ima le'eretz Yisrael. My father will take the note, he'll read the note, he'll grab a hold of this rope, and he will follow the goat back to the land of Israel. That's the son's plan. But the story, unfortunately, doesn't end that way. Instead, it's a tragic ending. Chazra ha'ez etzel hazaken. The goat gets back to the old man, to the father. But he doesn't turn his head, he doesn't shake his head, and the note doesn't fall out of his ear. When he sees that the goat returns without his son, he begins to beat himself on his head. This here, by the way, is language that appears in the Midrash as well. Okay. And he cries out and he mourns and he wails and he says, Bini, Bini, Ayeka, Bini mi yiten moti, ani tachtich, Bini, Bini, right? And so, you know, all the Bini, Binis here, it's really interesting. This, of course, is an allusion to David HaMelech mourning for his son Avshalom. Pasuk in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yutet, Pasuk Aleph. Okay, so he's drawing on that. And then he continues, the father continues, and this, of course, is an allusion to the verse in Sefer Breishit concerning Yosef, where Yaakov, he's told, tarof toraf Yosef. Okay, Yaakov receives the ketonet pasim of Yosef that's been dipped in blood by the brothers, and he's told that Yosef has been torn by an animal. Breishit perek lamed zayin pasuk lamed gimel, and then Agnon continues that what vayimain lehinachem vayomar ared el bini evel sheola. Okay, and this of course is a reference to Breishit lamed zayin pasuk lamed hey. Where we're told that Yaakov refused to be comforted. So Agnon is drawing here on Sefer Breishit. He's drawing here on Sefer Shmuel. He's drawing on how Yaakov mourns for Yosef, the loss of Yosef, which is important because just like the story of Yaakov and Yosef, Yosef is still alive. But Yaakov doesn't know, and Yaakov there mourns and refuses to be comforted. So too here in this story, the father, he thinks his son is dead and refuses to be comforted. So here again, Agnon is drawing on the story of Yaakov and Yosef in Breishit, and also drawing on the language from Sefer Shmuel, how David HaMelech mourns for the loss of Avshalom, which is also an interesting point, but not for right now. I just want to move on for the sake of time, finish the story together with you, and then we will look at the story together and kind of take it apart and see perhaps what Agnon is trying to tell us with this beautiful story. So he says, woe is to me. Drawing on perhaps Gemara and Masechet Brachot in the first parak there, which we'll look at together. You know, woe is to the father who has exiled his son. Okay, v'lo nachadato eloto zaken ad shekara l'shochet l'shochta. And just looking at this goat is causing the father so much pain, so he calls a slaughterer, a shochet, to come and slaughter the animal. Ba shochet v'shachatete. So the slaughter comes and slaughters the goat. Okay, I think maybe Agnon here is playing on Chad Gadya as well. Chad Gadya, which summarizes the entire Jewish history. Okay, in the end, the slaughterer comes and slaughters the animal, and then ultimately the Malach HaMavet slaughters the slaughterer, and then Kodesh Baruch Hu comes. So there are those who make the comparison and, you know, want to suggest that this story is maybe talking about Jewish history. But it's obvious that he's drawing on Chad Gadya. I think that, you know, maybe he's writing the story around Pesach time. I don't know. We're reading it not long after Pesach, but maybe also the echoes of Baruch HaMakum Baruch Hu, the echoes of the Haggadah are still ringing in his ears because he draws on that earlier we saw where the son is praising God that he's brought into the land of Israel. He says Baruch HaMakum Baruch Hu, which seems to be drawing on the language of the Haggadah there. In any case, so the slaughterer slaughters the goat. Hifshitu et orav v'nafal petek min ha'ozen. He removes the skin, he skins the animal, and then the note falls out of the ear. So this is my son's note. V'kara kol ma shekatav lo bino, and he reads the note. He tchil mitapeach al rosho. Again, he now pounds his face, pounds his head. Ubocher vai vai, and he cries out, whoa, whoa. Oilo li'ishe kipeach et mazalo biyadav, v'oilo li'ishe gamal rash le'ose tova. Wow. Wow. Woe is to me, right? I've caused myself misfortune. Woe is to me. I've dealt wicked to one who was going to do good, meaning I had the goat slaughtered when the goat was just there to bring me this petek, this note from my son. Right? No, don't shoot the messenger, okay? Don't shoot the messenger. Nitabel ala ez yamim rabim vayimain litnachem v'yomar. So again, he mourns for the goat many days and refuses to be comforted, again drawing on the story in Bereishit, the story of Yaakov and Yosef. Now, right, this is the kunz. Woe is to me that I could have ascended to the land of Israel in one jump. Interesting, by the way. You have in Chazal and in Hasidic tales, stories of Kfitzat HaDerech, Kfitzat HaMakom, especially in Chazal and in Hasidic tales, people who, you know, pitom like that went from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel, or from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael, or from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael, stories in Hasidic tales of Hasidim who, you know, who all of a sudden they're trying to get to the land of Israel and pitom they end up there, but Kfitzah Achat. Agnon himself has another story where he draws on this idea. V'achshav ekpach et yamai begalut hazot. But now I will spend the rest of my days in this exile. Right. So that of course is the tragedy here, the kunz of the story, that it's too late. It's too late. I was impetuous, I acted quickly, I slaughtered this goat, I made a mistake, and now it's too late. Mine az pi ha-ma'aras samui min ha'ayin. It's already been many years, been a long time, that the mouth of the cave has been closed to the eye, been sealed off to the eye. V'derech k'tzara od ein. And there's no longer a short path, a shortcut to the land of Israel. So sad. V'oto b'chur imlomet, and that young man, if he's still alive, od yanuv b'seva deshin v'ranan, b'atzot ha'chaim shakeb v'shanan. He's drawing on mizmor shil yom ha'shabbat, okay? That he's, you know, he's still fresh and young, and Hashem should bless him in the land of the living, etc., in peace and tranquility, in quiet and tranquility. So this is Agnon's Ma'aseh Ha'ez, the fable of the goat. Now, before we get into interpretations, because this story can be interpreted in so many different ways, there are so many different layers to it, there's so many different levels to it, we're going to peel some of those layers away together. But I want to, for just a couple of minutes, take a look at some of the passages in Chazal that Agnon is drawing from. Okay, I'll put this back up on the screen, and you look together with me first at a Gemara in Masechet Bava Kama and Daf Pei. Okay, share screen. Let's figure out how to do this. Okay, I trust you can all see the Gemara in Bava Kama. Now, the sugya there is discussing the limitations on raising behemot dakot. Behemot dakot, small animals like sheep and goats in the land of Israel. There's certain limitations because, you know, as you know, the Gemara is full of pages about how goats and sheep can do a lot of damage and they eat other people's fields, etc., etc., etc. So the Mishnah on the Gemara there limits one on raising these things, and then actually says that if a slaughterer has in his home a small animal like a goat, he has to tie it to the post of his bed, which is already kind of interesting, right? Maybe it's, you know, invoking Pesach Mitzrayim and how the Jews had to bring the little Korban Pesach into their home and tie it to their bedposts. But the Gemara, the context is that the Gemara is talking about limitations on raising these small animals because these a little goat is a mazik, does a lot of damage. And so it's in that context about tying an animal to your bedpost where the Braita there brings a story. Tanu Rabbanan, a rabbi is taught, Maaseh b'chassid echad, once happened by a chassid, a righteous person, chassid echad she'a gonech milibo, who was groaning in his heart. Oh, that sounds familiar. V'shalu l'rofim, and they asked the doctors what to do. This is exactly how our story starts. Maaseh b'zaken echad she'agonech milibo, bo v'shalu l'rofim. And so it's obvious that, at least for the construction of the story, we'll see there's some deviations, but this is Agnon's starting point. He begins with this passage in Bava Kamma. Agnon was a Talmid Chacham. Agnon was very fluent. Agnon had a yeshivish background and was very fluent in Chazal. And he's drawing from this Gemara here, this story. He's literally plucking the story out of Bava Kamma Daf Pei. The Amru, and they said to the man, Elo takana ad she'inek chalav roteach mishachrit la'shachrit. His only cure is to drink hot milk, warm milk. I don't think it necessarily means boiling milk, but warm milk straight from the goat, mishacharit l'shacharit, from morning to morning. Ve'viu lo eiz, v'kishro lo b'karei hamita. They brought him a goat and they tied it to the leg of the bed. This is the point of departure for the Gemara. V'yahu nek mimena mishacharit l'shacharit. It happened again. You know, he drank from it from morning to morning. So, you know, all of a sudden his friends come to meet him. They go to visit him. It's Bikra Cholim, he's sick. But when they saw this little goat, this mazik, a goat that does so much damage, where Chazal wanted to limit the ability to raise these animals in the land of Israel, so they made an about face. The Amru, and they said, Listi mizuyan biveito shel zeh, v'anu nichnasim etzlo. There's an armed bandit. As I said, pages and pages in the Talmud talk about how these animals do damage. So there's an armed bandit in this guy's house, and we went inside to visit him. Yashvu batku, b'lo matzu bo ela oto avon shel ota ha'ez. But I did a little research. Okay, fine. You know, they felt bad about what they said. V'afhu b'shat mitato amar, and so to the man, they did research and they said, okay, you know, this guy was a good guy. He wasn't so bad. This was his only sin, so to speak. And they regretted maybe for the way they regretted the way they spoke to him. They regretted the way they treated him, perhaps. So there's a theme of regret here. The afhu bishat mitato amar, and so too this old man also has some regret. He says, yodeh ani she'en bi avon ela avon ota ha'ez. I know that I only have this one sin of raising a little goat in my home, shavarti al divrei or divrei chaverai, for I went against the words of my fellows, meaning the words of the rabbis that prohibited raising small animals. Okay, this story is interesting. It's clear that it's the beginning for Agnon in his fable of the goat. He's certainly drawing on the beginning of the story, but I think even the end, the theme of regret, the friend's regret, and here at the end, the old man, the sick man, the chassid echad, the righteous man, is filled with regret at the end of the story as well. I think that's important. We'll skip to the next source. This is a passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi in Maaser Sheni. Just for the sake of time, I'll summarize it. I put the Gemara here in source 3 and the Pnei Moshe, who explains the Gemara in source 4. The Pnei Moshe is, of course, one of the classic commentaries on the Talmud Yerushalmi. As I mentioned, we have, you know, in the Talmud, and especially in Hasidic literature and in Jewish folklore, stories of people usually going from Chutz La'aretz and finding themselves all of a sudden miraculously in the land of Israel. And that, of course, is what Agnon is drawing on here in the Yerushalmi Maaser Sheni. You have the opposite. You have an individual who follows his cow, in this case, he follows his cow from Bavel, from Eretz Yisrael, and he follows his cow, and all of a sudden he ends up in Bavel. Okay, we'll read the Pnei Moshe, just for the sake of time. Haya omed v'choresh, v'nifsika ha-para mitoch ol ha-machresha. He's plowing his field with his cow, and the cow comes loose from the yoke, from the plow. And v'aita ratza, v'hu ratz achareha, right? So, you know, perhaps Agnon is drawing on this theme of running after an animal, chasing after the animal. Okay. Ratzta v'hu ratz achareha. It runs again. He runs after it. Ad shebizman mu'at nimtza bivavel. And it's not long after, and the animal is in Bavel. So here's going from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel. In our story, it's the opposite, but interesting, you know, Agnon is drawing on this theme of an individual following after an animal. Okay, here in Gemara and Ketuvot, we're at the end of Masechet Ketuvot, here in source number 5, Rami Bar Yecheskel, he goes to Bnei Brak, he sees goats, they are eating the fruit of figs, sweet figs, and their milk is mixing in together with the honey of these figs, and there you have Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. Okay, so he says, Hainu Zavat Chalav Udvash. This is the fulfillment of what the Torah says when the Torah praises the land of Israel as a land flowing with milk and honey. So again, Agnon is drawing on those themes as well. And of course, we saw how the son, when he gets to the land of Israel, he sees people dressed up in white. I already mentioned the Gemara towards the beginning of Masechet Shabbat, which describes how Rabbi Yehuda Bar Ilai would dress himself in white and prepare to greet the Sabbath queen. And he would appear like a Malach Hashem Tzvakot, like a ministering angel. Here, the Gemara at the end of Masechet, or towards the end of Masechet Shabbat, Daf Kuf Yutet, whatever, the Gemara there talks about how Rabbi Chanina would dress himself in white, and he would say, or wrap himself rather in his talis maybe, or his garments, and he would say, Bo v'nei tzilikrat Shabbat HaMalka, let's go and greet the Sabbath queen. And Rabbi Yanai also put on his Shabbos clothes, and he would say, Bo ikala, Bo ikala. And of course, the Kabbalists of 16th century Tzfat drew on this passage in Shabbat Daf Kuf Yutet, and they created the Kabbalat Shabbat. They created this service. They added this special service to the Friday night davening, which we're all familiar with. We have 6 Mizmorei Tehillim that correspond to the 6 days of the week, and then we have Lechadodi, which draws directly on this Bo'i Kala, right? Shlomo Halevi Alkavetz. He draws on this passage, and Lechadodi is connected to Shabbat. So you have 6 chapters of Psalms, which correspond to the 6 days of the week, okay, the 6 days of creation, and then you have the 7th day, the Lechadodi, which corresponds to the 7th day, which is Shabbat. Right, so he's drawing on that. Now, we'll come back to the Gemara here in Shabbat Daf Lamed Gimel, the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in the cave, a story that's familiar to all of us, a story that's, you know, very pertinent or relevant right now during the Yemei HaSfira. The Gemara in Masechet Yevamot and Daf Samach Bet Amud Bet relates how Rabbi Akiva's students died between Pesach and Atzeret, Pesach and Shavuot during this time period. And during this time period, we observe customs of mourning, which we attribute to the death of the students of Rabbi Akiva. And then on Lag BaOmer, we have this tradition that the students of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying. And the Gemara Nevamot describes how Rabbi Akiva, he went down to the rabbis of the south, and he raised up 5 new students who replenished the world of the Torah that was lost. Among them was Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is associated with Lag BaOmer. And so, you know, during this time period, we come back a lot to this story of Rabbi Shimon and his son Elazar in the cave. We'll come back to this, but I think that certainly, to me, it's obvious that Agnon is drawing on the story of Rabbi Shimon in the cave, as the son is going through the cave and then emerging from the cave. Rabbi Shimon and his son Elazar emerge from the cave, perhaps with a newfound understanding. The son in the story emerges from the cave, and here he's in the land of Israel. Okay, a new experience. There's a change that happens through this cave. Okay, it's this process going from darkness to light, the deep dark cave and emerging. And then you have the famous story of how when they emerge for the second time, they see a Helag Yid, Hahus Sab, an older man running with 2 myrtle leaves in his hands. Of course, Agnon draws on that when the son sees people walking around with myrtle leaves on Erev Shabbat, as we've mentioned. Okay, and then I put the Gemara at the beginning of the first Perek of Masechet Brachot here in source number 8 on Daf Gimel, which Agnon draws on where the father is mourning the loss of his son, the loss of the fact that he won't be able to make it to the land of Israel, the fact that he'll be stuck in Galut. And here, there's a bat kol, a heavenly voice that that is purring like a dove and saying, Oy labanim shabonotehem, hecherafti et beiti v'sarafti et hechali v'higlitem leben ha'umot. Hashem, k'yachol, is mourning the fact that, Oy, woe is to my sons, my children, that through their sins, I have destroyed my home, the Beit HaMikdash, and I've burned my sanctuary, my hechal, and I've exiled them, I've dispersed them to the nations of the world. And then again, Malo la'av shiglad banav, v'oy lahem levanim shegalu me'al shulchan avihem. Okay, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, you know, woe to the father who has exiled his sons, and woe to them who are exiled from the table of their father. So clearly, Agnon is drawing on this passage here in Masechet Brachot for the end of the story, when the father is lamenting the loss of his son and the fact that he won't be able to make it to the land of Israel, to leave this galut. Okay. So I'd like now for a few minutes together with you just to look at different perushim, look at different explanations, different analyses of this story, because it's such a rich story with so much texture and so much depth, and there's so many layers here. And so we have to peel back some of the layers. So first of all, if you had to pick one word that appears most often in this story, what would it be? I kind of hinted at it. Now you're all on mute. So those of you who know how, you're welcome to take yourself off of mute if you have a suggestion. What word appears over and over again in this story? Any suggestions? Any ideas? Over and over, he comes back to this word.
You yourself mentioned Mishicha with a chet.
Yes, Mishicha with a chet. Thank you very much. Okay, which we said means a rope. It appears, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times even, maybe over and over again. And so there are those who point out that this is a elite word or elite motif, what Nechama Leibovich called a milat mancha, a milat mancha, a word that repeats over and over again, that's trying to draw our attention to it. Okay. Now you have other things as well. You know, there's a lot of use of Av and Ben, much like, by the way, you have in the story of Yakedat Yitzchak, where over and over again, it's Av, Ben, it's Avi, Beni, right? Yitzchak keeps calling his father Avram Avi. He keeps saying Yitzchak Beni, my son. Aviv, he's not Avraham in the story. The Torah describes him as Avraham Aviv. He's Yitzchak Beno. Perhaps emphasize the gravity of what's about to take place. And I think, you know, maybe Agnon is playing with that here as well. You know, this idea of sacrifice, father and son. We mentioned an allusion to, not even an allusion, you know, a straight out citation of the story of Yaakov and Yosef and Breishit, this idea of a father and son, of loss. But the word that some point out to be the elite word here is Mishicha, which is an interesting word, Mishicha with a chet. What other word sounds like Mishicha with a chet? Now, I don't know the exact etymology of the word Mishicha with a chet to mean a rope, but some have pointed out that maybe it's okay. Thank you, Leah. I see Leah posting chat. It's perhaps an allusion to the Mashiach, the Messiah. Okay, that here Agnon is alluding to the Messiah. And themes of Galut and Gula, of exile and redemption, run through all of Agnon's stories. And this is a story, some explain, of exile and redemption. Okay, and this rope, and maybe it's a play on words, because Mishicha, as we mentioned, with a chet means a rope, but maybe it's related to Mishicha with a chaf, which means to pull, to draw. Because what does this rope do after all? It pulls the son, it pulls him towards the land of Israel. Okay, so it's perhaps there's a mischak milim going on. There's a word play that Agnon is having a little fun with us. There's a du mashmot, there's a double entendre here, a dual meaning. There's a word play going on where mishicha both means the rope. It also means to pull. It's that gravity that's pulling the son, right? Maybe even against his will, or he doesn't know where he's going. It's pulling him to the land of Israel. And maybe it also represents the Mashiach, as some have pointed out. And maybe this is a story of exile and redemption. As I mentioned, that's a theme that runs through a lot of Agnon's stories. I mentioned at the outset that Agnon himself, as a young, idealistic, Zionistic writer, makes Aliyah in 1908. And maybe this is a story about redemption. Okay, we know that Agnon, when he received the Nobel Prize in 1966, he speaks, and in his acceptance speech, he says the following. This is incredible. As a result of the historic catastrophe in which Titus of Rome destroyed Jerusalem and Israel was exiled from its land, I was born in one of the cities of the exile, but I always regarded myself as one who was born in Jerusalem. Right? He says, it just happened to be that I was born in Buchach, in Galicia, but I should have been born in Jerusalem. So this story perhaps is even biographical. Interestingly, Agnon was notorious to fib about his life, about his own biography, and manufactures this biography, not for now, but that's a fascinating discussion in and of itself. Officially, his birthday was the 18th of Av, but he liked to tell people that his birthday was on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av, which of course has tremendous significance. We have a tradition that the Mashiach will be born on the 9th of Av, okay? And then you have these themes of, in the story of twilight, of dusk, of Shabbat, right? The Messianic age is a Yom Shekulo Shabbat, okay? Shabbat perhaps represents the Messianic age, which will be like the Sabbath, okay? The entire Messianic age is compared to a Shabbat, and it's twilight and it's dusk. And some explain that the tension between father and son perhaps is the very argument, the very, very tension, very conflict at the core of religious Zionism, or of redemption, even in Jewish tradition, without even getting into religious Zionism. Do we wait for redemption to come, or do we actively bring it? And some have explained that that's what the story is about. That in the story of the goat, the young son who makes the land of Israel, he represents this approach, this shita, that you have to go and you have to bring the redemption. You have to chase it. You have to go to the land of Israel. You've got to, you know, go through the caves, go through the darkness in order to get there. Whereas the father, he represents the approach that we sit and wait for redemption to come, for the Mashiach to come. We sit on our hands and wait, right? And you know, this is even maybe a machloket in the Talmud, machloket Tanim, machloket Moraim, as to how the redemption is going to come. It's going to come through wonders and miracles, right? With Nisim v'Niflot, it's going to come b'derech hateva, through the natural order. Can we hasten the redemption? Can we move it forward? Can we push it forward, right? Or do we have to sit and wait? And of course, as you know, throughout Jewish history, there were different movements. There were messianic movements, movements that tried to bring about the redemption. Vilna Gaon, who sends his students, and the religious Zionists, and those who settled the land as part of the Yeshuva Yashan, and the chule, up until modern day. And then others who were waiting for Mashiach to come. And you know, the most extreme, who feel that we do not have a right to build a state until the Mashiach comes. We are bound by the three oaths, the opinion of Satmar and the anti-Zionists, etc. So someone who explained this story, that the tension in the story ultimately is about this very tension. Do we wait for redemption to come, or do we bring it about? The son who goes through the cave and makes his way to the land of Israel following the goat, he represents the approach that we have to bring it about. We can't wait. And the father who waits, and then unfortunately, he never gets there. So that's one approach. I have a problem with that approach. That approach, of course, is critical of the father and would seem to paint the son out to be the hero. And according to that analysis, right? So, you know, Agnon is saying that the son is right all along, that we're supposed to go and make Aliyah. And again, maybe that stems nicely with Agnon's biography. But I have a problem with that analysis, because the son doesn't pick up and leave by himself. It's not an aliyah of idealism. It's not an aliyah of religious Zionism or of Zionism at all. He follows a goat. He follows a goat into the unknown, right? Is he really a pioneer? Is he really a Zionist? He's wandering in darkness through a cave. He doesn't know where he is going. He's following this goat blindly. He doesn't even know where he's going. And then when he gets there, he doesn't even know where he is. He has to ask the people, where am I? What's going on? What land is this? So to say that the sun represents those who, you know, come to the land of Israel with ideas and ideals and dreams, and that's the correct approach, and the father just represents, you know, people who don't believe that we're allowed to go to the land of Israel and are waiting and waiting for the Mashiach to come and just waiting in those shtetls in Europe, right, with pogroms and Nazis. And so, you know, that I think is problematic, that analysis, because the son doesn't just pick up and leave by himself. He holds onto that rope that's pulling him. He's pulled. Mishicha with a chaf, mishicha with a chet, mishicha with a chaf. He's being pulled into the unknown. Doesn't know where he's going. And even when he gets there, doesn't know where he is. So what I'd like to suggest, I think we can interpret this story on a much simpler level. And that this story articulates a much more basic tension and conflict. And maybe this is what spoke to that cynical teenager in me sitting in a Hebrew language class in a modern Orthodox yeshiva high school in suburban New Jersey. I think this story is about the tension between the older generation, the Dor HaYashan, and the younger generation, the Dor HaTzair. And Agnon offers criticism of both. Okay? What's interesting is, if you paid attention, and you can unmute yourselves to answer me if you have any ideas, of all the allusions in this story to verses in Tanakh, which sefer would you say that Agnon is drawing most heavily from? Any suggestions?
From Breshit.
From Breshit? Okay. Thank you, Barb. Maybe. Certainly we saw he draws, as I mentioned, from the story of Akedat Yitzchak and from Yaakov and Yosef. But if you pay attention to the language, actually the language that he uses, he's alluding over and over again to Shir HaShirim. Okay? Right? He says that Yatzu Levakshah Velo Matzauha, which would be a reference to Bikashti Velo Mitzativ, Shir HaShirim Perek Gimel Pasuk Aleph. Okay? Primigadim, right? He says that these fruits, these primigadim, mayan ganim, be'er mayim chayim, nozlim, clearly drawing on Shir HaShirim there from the fourth perek, pasuk yud gimel, pasuk tet vav. When he says to the men, hishpati etchem, anashim tovim, I've adjured you. He's clearly drawing on Shir HaShirim, hishpati etchem benot Yerushalayim, which appears a few times in Shir HaShirim. Okay, ad she'afuach hayom v'nasu atzlalim, Shir HaShirim perek dalet, pasuk vav. Over and over again, he says that the goat goes up on the tree, ve'ochezet b'sansanav, which is a reference to a pasuk in Perek Zayin, pasuk tet, ele b'tamar, ochaza b'sansinav. Okay, over and over again, tzeilach b'igvei ha'ez, or tzeilach b'igvei ha'ez, he tells his father in the note, and then Shir HaShirim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chet, of course, Tzi'ilach B'Ikvei HaTzon, instead of the Tzon, it's the Ez, right? Many, many, many times here, Agnon is alluding to Shir HaShirim, and I think that's significant to understand the story. What is Shir HaShirim, after all? Well, of course, it's the greatest song ever sung, the greatest story ever told, the greatest love story ever told. It's an allegory that describes the love, even in graphic detail, between Hashem and his bride Israel. But it's a tragic love story. It's a story of unrequited love because the two lovers never meet. The climax of the story in the fifth chapter, he finally comes to her garden. Finally, they're about to meet. Bati Legani, he comes to the garden and he's knocking on the door loudly. Called it no fake. She hears the knock of her beloved. But what does she say? She says, ah. I've already taken my clothes off. How can I get dressed? What does she mean? I'm in my pajamas, right? I'm in my pajamas. I'm not going to come to the door now. I'm in my pajamas. I'm in for the night. You've heard that expression, I'm in for the night. I'm in my pajamas. Some of us, because of Corona, because of the lockdown, the quarantine, we've been in our pajamas the last 2 months. Okay. I put on a suit and tie this morning. But here, the ra'ya, the lover, says, I can't come to the door. I'm in for the night. I've washed my feet. How can I soil them walking to the door? And by the time she puts something on, she puts a robe on, and she comes to the door, and she's covered in all sorts of oils and myrrhs and perfumes. It's so tragic, so sad. Her hand slips off the doorknob. He's reaching through the door. He's trying to grab her. By the time she opens the door, it's too late. Perhaps the three saddest words in Shir HaShirim, perhaps the three saddest words in all of Tanakh, V'dodi chamak v'avar, my beloved turned and left. It's too late. He's no longer there. And you know the rest of the story, she chases after him. But it's a story of missed opportunity at its very core. It's a story of missed opportunity. The two lovers never meet. And Agnon's Ma'aseh Ha'ez is a story of missed opportunity. Agnon, who himself was a Zionist, a pioneer, one of the Chalutzim that came to the land of Israel, right, with the second Aliyah, he's being critical here, I believe, of the older generation that stayed in Europe. He criticizes the old man who has the sheep slaughtered. He has this goat slaughtered. It's too late. He misses his opportunity. Okay? But I think that Agnon is also critical of the younger generation. The son doesn't get off the hook. And that's how I think you have to understand the story. Agnon is critical maybe of the naivete of the Chalutzim. What does the younger son do? What does this boy do? He follows a goat. That's interesting. The genus of the goat is a capra. It may come from the same root as the word capricious or capriciousness, which means unpredictability, erratic. Goats are unpredictable. They're erratic. Okay. I saw that capra and capriciousness come from the Italian, which means silly and erratic. And that describes a goat. That's why I mentioned we have pages and pages in the Mishnah, the Gemara, of when goats are doing damage. Okay. That's why Chazal limited how you can raise a goat in the land of Israel. So he follows a goat. He grabs a hold of this. He doesn't pull the goat. The goat pulls him. He's being pulled. And he follows this goat almost blindly into darkness, into a deep, dark cave. You've got the blind leading the blind. He doesn't even know where he's going. And when he gets there, he doesn't even know where he is. He doesn't know it's a holy place. He has to be told. He can't tell. He sees this place as different. It's special. But the people there have to tell him that it's the land of Israel. And then he doesn't even know it's Shabbat. He stumbles into it. He stumbles into this Kiddusha without proper preparation. He asks the people, where am I? What time is it? What's going on? Right? And they say, you're in the land of Israel. Wow. It's almost Shabbos. Wow. And maybe, just maybe, Agnon is being critical of the Zionists, of the Chalutzim, these young idealistic pioneers who maybe were a little naive and in their naivete leapt blindly to Israel, into the unknown. We know historically that many of them during the second Aliyah returned to Europe. Agnon himself goes to Germany. So maybe Agnon is critical of their ideals and questions their motivations. Do they really know where they're going? Or are they being brought blindly by all the isms of the 19th and 20th century, by the Enlightenment, by communism and socialism and Marxism and Zionism and nationalism? Right? Do they know where they're going, or are they being brought into the abyss, into the unknown, into darkness, through a cave? Are they being led, pulled by a goat, pulled, mishicha with a chet, mishicha with a chaf? And do they know about the sanctity of this holy place that they're about to enter? Do they appreciate the holiness of this land? Maybe Agnon, who after the fire in his home, after he lost everything and returns to Israel and decides to make his home in Jerusalem, the holy city, and decides to return to his faith and put on a yarmulke, which he proudly wears when he accepts the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1966. Do they know about the sanctity of this place, about the Kiddusha of this place? Do they didn't know about Shabbat? Interesting, you know, it's the sun is there and it's almost Shabbat and it's twilight. It's this kind of time in between. They're stuck in this kind of time in between Galut and Gula. Do they know where they are? Do they know where they've returned to? Do they appreciate the holiness, the sanctity? Do they appreciate the wonders and miracles? Agnon, perhaps, is offering a critique of secular Zionism, political Zionism, practical Zionism. But what's interesting is, even with all the criticism the son remains. At the end of the story, he's grown old there. He's maybe raised a family. At least he's there. The older generation is still stuck in Europe in Agnon's tale. I'd like to just take a look, last few minutes we have together with you, at that Gemara, where is it? I lost it. I want to look together with you at the Gemara in, here, 1 second, let me open it up. Again, I appreciate your patience. I'm still learning this Zoom application. Share screen. Okay. Yes, here we go. All right, now you should see again on your screens the Gemara. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Lamed Gimel. Interesting. It's Dafka Daf Lamed Gimel. Lag BaOmer, maybe. Okay, some draw the connection. Which tells the famous story of Rabbi Shimon and his son Elazar in the cave. It's a story that you all know. So where I've underlined, I'll just for the sake of time summarize the story. They spend 12 years in the Ma'ara, in the cave. Okay, and Agnon is clearly drawing on the cave, I believe, from this story. And then Eliyahu Navi comes to tell them that the Caesar has died and the Gzeirah, the decree against them, has been nullified and they can leave the cave. So they leave the cave. And then they see a Jew. They see people working their fields, planting and plowing. And they say, Manichin chaye olam v'oskim b'chaye sha'ah. How is it possible that these people have left the world to come, the eternal world, eternal values for worldly values, for plowing and sowing? They've been learning Torah, the holiest depths of Torah in the cave. Eliyahu Navi had been teaching them for 12 years. And the Gemara continues and relates that anything that they cast their eyes upon, miyat nisraf, was immediately burned. They were shooting laser beams out of their eyes, fire out of their eyes. They had such contempt for anyone who was engaged in this physical world. They'd been divorced of all material concerns for 12 years, studying Torah. And we know that Rabbi Shimon, it is different. Rabbi Shimon and his friends, they can just learn Torah and don't have to stop to daven, to say Kriya Shema, to say the Amidah, the Gemara says in Brachot. They don't have to work for a living. Their Torah is their profession. Torah Tan, Omanutan, we say about Rabbi Shimon and his chevra, and his group. So they can't understand how people are leaving the eternal world and engaging in chayei shan, in these temporal things, okay? And anywhere they place their eyes upon, they burned these fields, these people, who knows, until a heavenly voice came out, a bat kol came out and says, L'achriv olami yitzatem, you left this cave after these 12 years, didn't you learn anything? You left these caves to destroy my world? Go back to your cave, the bat kol says. They go back and only emerge after another 12 months. After they emerged, after 12 months, the Gemara relates that Rabbi Elazar was continuing, the son was continuing to destroy things with his eyes, okay? And then anything that he destroyed, his father, Rabbi Shimon, healed or revived or fixed. And then he says to his son, Dai la'olam ani v'ata. It's enough in this world just for the two of us, me and you, my son, that we learn Torah, that we focus on holiness to the exclusion of all material concerns. And other people, they can find a balance between Torah and Derech Eretz, Torah and Parnassah, between Chaye Olam and Chaye Sha'ah. And then they see that he's this holy old man, and he's carrying these two myrtle leaves on Erev Shabbos, and he's running, and it's Bein HaShmashot. Again, Agnon is drawing on all of these things, and then that seems to pacify the sun. So I think it's significant, besides for the themes of the cave and the themes of the myrtle leaves, which Agnon is drawing on, here you have, again, a clear criticism of the younger generation that are maybe a little erratic, a little impetuous, and maybe Agnon is hinting to that as well in his fable of the goat, when he's talking about the fact that the younger generation, you know, these chalutzim that leapt to the land of Israel and maybe followed a little blindly and grabbed onto that rope, but they didn't know where they were going. Okay, they were young, they were naive, these pioneers, these chalutzim, many of them went back to Europe. And it's only much later, as Agnon writes, as an older man, in 1925, after he's returned to the land of Israel, made his home in Jerusalem, and returned to his faith, does Agnon maybe appreciate what he has. Now he understands. Maybe it's autobiographical. Maybe Agnon is the young man in the story who gets there and doesn't know how he got there, doesn't know what he's doing there, doesn't know that the land has this sanctity. He has to be perfumed in its holiness. It's twilight, it's dusk, it's Ben HaShemashot, it's almost Shabbat, which represents that unknown. The story, as we saw, is filled with so much ambiguity, right? Does he travel for an hour or two, a day or two, a week or a month? We don't know. And then he gets there and he doesn't know. He doesn't know where he is, doesn't know how he got there, doesn't know about the holiness of the place, doesn't know about Shabbat, the holiness of the day needs to be told. Agnon maybe is criticizing the naivete, the impetuousness, the fact that these chalutzim, they leapt, but why? What was their meaning? What was their intent behind it? And it's only much later, maybe, that Agnon himself realizes, that he followed blindly through darkness, through a cave, holding on to this rope. He was drawn. Something drew him. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know how he got there, but he finally gets there. And once he gets there, then he understands, right? Because the story ends off with the son ultimately living out his old age there, Alad Matakodesh. I put in the source sheets. We don't have time, but on the source sheets, you'll take a look when we conclude. I put a passage from the Kuzari, where the Kuzari is talking about the land of Israel, and he draws on verses from the book of Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, to talk about the idea of missed opportunity. And he uses it to talk about missed opportunity of those Jews who had an opportunity to come back with Ezra and Nehemiah during the Shivat Zion, the return to Zion, and build the second temple and the second commonwealth, the Shivat Zion in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and stayed in Bavel and missed opportunity. And he draws heavily, the Kuzari draws heavily on Shir HaShirim. And I also put some passages from Rav Soloveitchik's essay Kol Dofek, which is very relevant today on Yom HaAtzmaut. You could take a look at that also for homework. But I just want to end by saying, I call this story a modern-day midrash for Medinat Yisrael. This story was published in 1925. What message does it have for us today, Yom HaTzmaut 5780, so many years later? So in that famous essay, Kol Dofek, Rav Soloveitchik also draws on Psukim in Shir HaShirim. It was first delivered as an address in May 1956, celebrating the 8th anniversary of Israel's independence. It explores the religious significance of the founding of the State of Israel. And Rav Soloveitchik, just like the Kuzari, draws on the theme of missed opportunity in Shir HaShirim and describes how the beloved God was knocking on the door of history. Kol Dofek, Hashem was knocking. He describes these knocks in the political arena, on the battlefield, in the religious world. He describes shesh defikot, six knocks, all which led to the founding of the state. And Rav Soloveitchik charges us with the task of hearing those knocks and seeing Hashem's hand guiding history. And of course, in the years that followed, since Rav Soloveitchik wrote this famous essay, Hashem continued to knock. And our challenge today, I think, is to hear those knocks. Is the state of Israel just a series of political machinations and aspirations that took place over the last 100 years? Or all of the Herzls, Ben-Gurions, Balfour declarations, British mandates, San Remo conferences, which we just marked the 100th anniversary of the San Remo conference, and partition plans, were they all part of God's plan in answer to 2,000 years of yearning? Redemption is playing itself out on the stage that is the modern state of Israel. We who are here today, we didn't wander blindly in the darkness through a cave, holding on to a rope around a goat, like the protagonist in Agnon's fable. We knew very well where we were headed when we decided to make Aliyah. And what Agnon is telling us is those of us who are here now, we have to appreciate the holiness of the land that we got here. We don't need to ask the passersby, where are we? Where are we? Hishbati etchem anashim tovim, where are we? Tell me where I am, please. We know where we are. We're in the Holy Land. We don't need to ask anyone, what time is it? Is it almost Shabbos? I see people running, wearing white candles, myrtle leaves. We understand the sanctity We appreciate the holiness of this land. Yom Ha'atzmaut is both a time to celebrate, but also a time to reflect. Reflect on how far we've come, but how far we still are. We want to get to a place where everyone can appreciate the holiness, the sanctity of the land, where everyone can appreciate this theme of Shabbat that Agnon ends with. Right? Agnon ultimately ends by drawing on Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbat. We want to get to a place where everyone here in the modern state of Israel can appreciate the holiness, the sanctity, what we're building here, building it through Torah and mitzvot. And everyone can appreciate that theme of Shabbat, that theme of holiness. And then we'll get to a place where Yom Shekulo Shabbat, and we'll merit the final redemption. B'mehira v'yameinu. Amen. I'll unmute you and take any questions or comments. Okay. Manage participation.
Wonderful shiur. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Any questions, comments? Thank you.
I would like to make a comment.
Please.
Yes. Hashem is still knocking at the door.
Absolutely.
And unfortunately, too many people are not hearing. And they are still, and we are still into Galut. And we are still not understanding. And I am hoping that you will say something positive to us, because unfortunately, I still feel that Israel is missing a lot, mostly our leaders, mostly what is happening right now in the political is so opposite to what the religion is saying to us. And even through all this that we are, it's going through, the leaders are not understanding. And it burns me so much.
I think you're absolutely right, Mrs. Gilbert. Thank you so much for sharing. As I said, I think, you know, Yom Ha'atzmaut is an opportunity to celebrate how far we've come and all that we have, and we've seen many flows and miracles, but it's also an opportunity to reflect that we're not there just yet. It's the flowering of our redemption. It's not redemption yet. It's not even the beginning of redemption. It's the flowering of redemption. It's a tip-tip-tap. It's just the beginning. But you're absolutely right. We have to hear the voice of our beloved, of Hashem knocking at the door, and we have to answer that call. And it's up to us. And Hashem will get to that place, and then we'll merit the final redemption. May Hera remain on the wall.
Amen.
A wonderful Yom Ha'atzmaut.
Thank you. Thank you so much. You are great. Thank you. Thank you so much. Love you.